Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Good, 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 good. Potluck, which is nice. My wife's gone, and I don't have to worry about feeding myself. My wife's in Florida for 3 weeks, and I just don't have the desire to go to Florida anymore. When she's gone, I'm always running behind. Always running behind. Anyway, she's having an enjoyable time. And Michael, my son, you know, who lives in Long Beach, has a job in Miami. So he can fly to Orlando, see Don and Katie, and then go to Miami. It's interesting, when Mike worked, had his own business in Orlando, he was in competition with some nationwide companies. And he just couldn't make it. But they've been hiring him for many things. He's been to Minneapolis a couple weeks ago, and they pay well, etc. So maybe something will open up permanently. The other thing is a group from Orlando. They're Latinos, and they're in charge of getting translators to the UN. Michael's done some translating. He doesn't like it. It's fast-paced, and he's not real fast-paced. So she's in Florida, and I'll be gone the next 2 weeks, next week in Little Chute, and then 2 weeks from this Sunday, I'll be going to Casco, and I'll be taking our brother with us. He'll be not only giving a testimony, but answering questions about that part of the world. It'll be a good weekend. We go up on Saturday and spend the evening and the night with Mark Dewey, one of the elders. So that'll be a good weekend. This Saturday is men's class. I don't know if Fred mentioned it. So I'd like to see then. My next time here will be November 22nd. And I'll be trying to follow up some of this context. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, when I went through 1 Corinthians the last time, I took about 28 weeks. I went into vast detail. This time, I am cutting it down and giving more of the principles from the chapters and seeking to answer some questions. Now, this chapter is not really difficult to understand. Chapter 10, we will get into some moral issues. And those moral issues will include sexual sins and drinking. And we'll talk about that. But next time, I want to go through this and show you how Paul is developing a thought. All right. In chapter 8, Paul said that we should not use the liberty we have in Christ to offend the weak. Now, never think that when Paul talks about the weak, he's talking about the people who are not born again, who are not spiritual. They have certain convictions. Usually, they're younger believers. They have certain things that they are bothered by. And if they see other believers doing them, they're also bothered and they could be stumbled. In chapter 9, he's going to go into more detail. I'd like you to see this. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 is really following up the same subject from different aspects, but the same subject. What is our freedom in Christ? And how do we use our freedom in Christ? And can we put aside this so-called freedom we have in Christ in order to do God's will? Paul was a man who was completely taken up with what work that God gave him to do. I have to explain this before we start. He's just not talking about missionaries and full-time workers. He's talking to all of us. That we should be dedicated to Christ, taken up with what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us to do. And while we're doing that, realize that there's one goal. That is to satisfy Him and complete His will. And if it means for a period of time, setting aside certain things, that's what it means. All right. So, chapter 9 is strange. In chapter 9, if you read it, Paul's going to defend his right to receive support. This seems weird. In our day, if we receive some promised support, people think we're not trusting the Lord. In Paul's day in Corinth and Athens, if you didn't get regular money from your followers, they thought something was wrong. Now, I have to understand the cultural difference, that there were a lot of hucksters, philosophers, and other people roaming through that part of the world. And the sign of success was if they had many people follow them, and they made their living off these people. And Paul wants to make clear that he is not preaching the gospel and doing God's work to receive finances. But, and you have to hang in here, it is a legitimate right for the worker to receive finances. It is clear here. All right? And so, Paul is going to talk about surrendering his rights. Still following over from chapter 8, but going farther. Surrendering his rights, that the gospel would not be hindered, and that people would not misunderstand the purpose of his ministry. When I've said this so many times, you probably run out of here this morning, that when we went to new places in Colombia, we made it very clear and lived in such a way that there wasn't anybody in those little towns who could think we were there to get anything out of it. And we were very careful. We sold Bibles in the marketplace, and people would say, "This is how you make your living?" No, we sell these for 37 pesos at that time, the very price we pay the American Bible Society. No. We are supported, given finances by believers in the United States. And we watched very carefully what we did, because people were always looking for something to accuse you of. Now, I'm not going to go into detail. I could go into detail here. But one of the things that's nice about reading through a portion again and again and again is that you can take 6, 7, 8 verses and give a principle that can be applied to our lives and understand the purpose of that portion. So in chapter 9, Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not my work in the Lord? I'm under no obligation of men. I am an apostle." He mentions on various occasions that when he was there, he did signs and wonders, and they saw those. Those are done. They're not done anymore. Apostle era is gone. But he did things among them. All right. And he's seen the Lord. Some people were saying, well, he didn't see the Lord he wasn't converted till later on Damascus Road and blah, 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 blah. Well, we know, I suspect that Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ when he was alive. There's no reason to think he didn't. And he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Apostle Paul was given this job of giving the gospel to a lost world. And you know, Paul was single, very possibly he was a widower, but he was totally dedicated, burning with this. And he would not want anyone to misunderstand what he was doing. He had seen the Lord. He talked about signs. He mentions 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the signs. And he wrote in other epistles that he was an apostle. He was, by the way, recognized by the other apostles as an apostle in Galatians chapter 2. All right. So, verse 2. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What they were simply trying to do is undermine his authority. This man has no right to claim what he's doing. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, while others may not understand that, you know what it was like when I came in, when I did the work. And then they may doubt my apostleship, but you shouldn't. You should see what the Holy Spirit does, and you should remember that. So the Apostle Paul is making it clear that these people were saved through his ministry. In chapter 2, he said that I planted. He's a church planter. Apollos. I'm watered, and God gave the increase. All right, so his apostleship was under attack. And in verse 3 he says, my defense to those who examine me in this. People are really looking at his life. Wow. They were examining him. It gives the idea of scrutinizing very closely. I don't even want to think about it in my own life. I don't want to even think about it. People examining my life closely. Give me the creeps. But he said to those who are examining my life, I have a defense. I'm going to tell you about some of these things. All right. Then he goes on. Do we not have a right to eat or drink? Well, he's not talking about, you know, never eating or drinking, but having people help him, give him food and drink when he's there. When he went to Philippi, there was no synagogue, but outside was a place of prayer, and he ran into Lydia, a traveling saleswoman, and she pressured him to stay in her home, in a rented apartment. And he didn't, he said no, and she pressured him, he did. So she was going to help him, obviously. And that could have been a scandal, too. Whoa. Staying with her in the apartment, but she had people working for her as they traveled. All right. And then we move on, and he says, verse 5, we have not a right to take along a believing brother, a wife, as also fathers and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. They had their wives with them, and as they went around, the wives were worthy of support also, and they went around and Paul said, I've got right. No, most likely if he was a widower, it wasn't interesting getting married, and he said that in chapter 7. All right. So the Apostle Paul talks about that. Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now I won't go into detail here. But the fact that Barnabas' name is mentioned has also always been striking to me. I hear all of the time that after Paul and Barnabas split up, Barnabas went back to Cyprus and just disappeared from the Lord's work. And I don't accept that. One reasoning, Barnabas' name is here, and this is quite a few years later, the second missionary trip. Second of all, if you mention a man's name, it's not much of an argument unless the people know who the man is. See? If I said, well, Joe Blow, we don't know Joe Blow, what are you talking about? But Paul and Barnabas, apparently, when they started out, said, look, when we get to some of these places for the first time, we know what the people of this culture think. And let's work with our hands and not give them any cause to think that we're part of that group of hucksters who are going around getting disciples and living off of that. All right, so Paul and Barnabas decided they weren't going to work. By the way, that didn't mean all the time that they worked all the time. You can go back in the scripture and see some things, and you can know that Paul was taken care of even when he was in some localities. Romans 15, when Paul talks, said to the Romans, I'm going to come to Rome, and I want you to help me on my way to Spain. You know what he's talking about. The money, what I need. Maybe even somebody to go with me. And in 2 Corinthians 1:16, he tells the Corinthians, you will help me on my way to Judea when I come through. I'm going to go to Judea, and there's work to do there, and I'm going to need some help from you. 1 Corinthians 16:6, he spent the winter with them, and then he says, and after I spend the winter with you, you will send me on my way. So I think there's a little balance here, but I must go on. So the Apostle Paul is simply saying that we have a right to all of this. But we've decided in certain circumstances not to do these things. Believers, we have to learn this. We have to understand who's around us, the people that are around us, what God has asked us to do, even as in business world. And we know we can put some of our rights aside for something. And then Paul goes on, and I won't go into detail, but he talks about a man going to war, talks about somebody who plants a vineyard, somebody who tends a flock, and he is talking here about human experience. We know that those people who do that have a right to the benefits and the fruit of it. Even the world does that. Soldier can't go to war on his own. He needs equipment and help. The quartermaster job must be pretty tough in the army. So here's the principle. If it's true in the secular realm, it certainly is true in the spiritual realm. And according to natural laws of society, workers are paid for their labor. Then in verse 9, it goes back to the Old Testament. He said, you think I'm making that up? Let's go back to the Old Testament. And he goes back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25:4, and he talks about, do not muzzle the mouth of the oxen who tread out the grain. These poor dumb ox, walking around and walking at the grain and treading out the grain, getting it ready. And he said, you'll feed them some of that for the work they do. Well, eventually you won't have any strong oxen to do the work. So in the Old Testament, it says similar thing. And then Paul uses that same idea in 1 Timothy 5 when he talks about elders who teach are worthy of double honor. And we might be confused when we stop there, except he follows it up with the verse from Deuteronomy. Do not muzzle the mouth of the ox who treads out the grain. Now you see, one of the things he's doing here is he's saying, the scriptures really say that the worker can and should be supported. But there are circumstances and times when I put it aside. Because I want to make sure that the gospel will not be hindered. So the laborer has a right to share in the bounties. Actually, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the same book, I plowed, planted. All right, so here's the basic principle. If we receive spiritual blessings, we should in turn share material blessings. And you don't eat in one restaurant and pay the bill in another restaurant down the block. You pay the bill where you ate. Okay, we move on. Now I'm going to move to verse 9, verse 12. I could go into a lot more detail on that, but we're going to move on. Verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? If you do this for others, maybe some of the false men, but maybe some of the true men. Well, he is saying in verse 12 that we have right also. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but in all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, you think of what he was saying in chapter 8. It was quite simple, but it's the same idea. This is important. We have not used this right. People's liberty that we have in Jesus Christ doesn't mean we have to always use it. We can put things aside for a time. And instead of feeling, well, I've got a right to that, we think of others. That's what he was getting at in chapter 8. Think of the weaker brothers. So Paul is just answering. See, again, as I said, they had this messed up because he wasn't taking some money at that time. They thought he wasn't legitimate. And Paul, that's kind of funny. But Paul said, no, we put that aside. And we endure, verse 12, all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. When he started in Corinth, he made tents with Aquila and Priscilla and stayed with them. Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things and the temple and those who serve the altar partake and the offerings of the altar? Now, he seemed to really be pressing this argument because he's going back to the priest. And they had a right to a certain portion of meat. And they also lived in these little villages where the Levite priests did. They were not able to own farms. And they were to be taken care of. You'll see later on in the Old Testament, particularly under Nehemiah and Ezra, when they come back from Babylon, and they're trying to find out who the true Levites are, those with the genealogy. They're telling the people to pick up their responsibility to take care of the Levites. All right. So there's a lot here. And Paul said we have a right, and others were supported. I want to say this. Paul never criticizes the others. He never criticizes the others who took these things. He is talking about himself because these people were pressing hard. They want to find something against him. They don't like his authority, and they're looking for something. But he never, ever criticized is the others who took something. And I think that point is worthy to remember. Because there's so many different things that go on among us, and particularly workers, missionaries and full-time workers, and all kinds of stuff. There's no criticism. He's simply saying, I decide to do that just because of his passion for the gospel. And he had quite a passion. All right. So he has talked about even the Old Testament. And verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he's not criticizing getting something, receiving something. He's just merely telling the Corinthians why I'm not doing it. This man had an incredible passion to get the gospel. But I believe that Paul was a very disciplined, a self-disciplined man, even when he was a Jew. Part of his temperament. And strong in his conviction. You can see the strong convictions he had when he was a Jew going about to kill people. This man had an intensity about everything he did. That's great. I like that. So, Paul chose not to use this right when he pioneered the work. He didn't want to hinder the gospel. When you pioneer a work and start fresh, you have to be very, very careful. It's really hard. And so you're constantly thinking about what you're going to do and not going to do. Because when you first come in to preach the gospel, you want those people to have no other thoughts about you other than this. You are there for the gospel's sake. And so there were times when Dick and I did it. In the beginning, in Malaga, we would take nothing. We would not stay in the homes at first. We would not even accept an invitation to eat at first. Then once the people realized we were genuine and work started, then we started going to the homes. They started feeding us. I came back years later after I'd been in the States. And I spoke in Malaga. And Martin, one of the elders, man that I had the great privilege of leading the Lord, after I got through ministering, came up and gave me 400 pesos. Man of Juan, we want you to have this. The poor church. Oh. I said, Martin, Herman Martin, you know very well that I don't need this. You need it. And it was really great to be rebuked by a man you led to the Lord and discipled. He put his hand on my shoulders and he said, Herman Juan, God told us to give this to you. And you're going to take it. I felt about 2 feet tall, but it was a real joy. I took it, and then I made sure through roundabout ways, and eventually got back to Malaga. All right. So, we're teaching the Lord, and the Lord teaching his labor is worthy of hire. Now we have to go on because time's moving here. So verse 15 is motivation. We haven't used none of these things. Whoever written these things, that it should be done so to me. I like that. I've not written them so it should be done so to me. In other words, I'm not asking you. Support me. And here is verse 16, the point. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, if I do this willingly. You see, I'm getting off now, but follow me. The difference between giving somebody something regularly and a salary is different. A salary demands a contract. You'll do this and this and this and this and this. You lose your freedom. I left New Tribe Mission and came to the assemblies so I could have freedom to do as God led me. Well, anyway, this freedom is important, and Apostle Paul is making it clear that this is really an important point. You do not, if you force people to pay, if you will not do the work unless they support you, then your motive should be questioned. Should be questioned. When we left New Tribes and came to the assemblies, we lost our support. Made sense. I mean, everything. And I had to take a job teaching English at Colombian Wages. And you know I don't know English. With conversation English. So you have about 200 people walk around Bogota speaking like Milwaukeean. Ada, bubbler, turn the corner around and all this stuff. Anyway, and I teach. It was hard for Donna. She received a lot of criticism from old friends. I got a letter from a man I led to the Lord, discipled, and brought into the mission. He wrote me a letter and said that I was in the hands of the devil. Whoa! Anyway, I kept teaching, and Donna said one night, I want to go home. And I said, no. Rarely I would put my foot down, honestly. Last week during the couples conference, they listed different types of husband leadership, and they left one off. Called wimp. That's me. No, we're staying. We did not change to go home. We changed to be free and to see churches begun according to Scripture. 8 months of endless going and coming. And then just like that, the faucet opened. And in 2 weeks, the Lord said, good, John, like it. Turn the spigot on. Within 2 weeks, I was full going about my business, preaching the gospel. Within a month, we already were starting to form an assembly in our home, and then we moved to our garage. During that time, a church wrote us and said, we know that this decision you made probably was not the right decision. We'll send you money, we'll pay your bills, we'll buy your airline ticket, and we'll rent you an apartment. You won't owe us anything. Come home, end your desire to be a missionary, and get a job. And I was fuming. I mean, fuming when I read that down at the post office. I was ready to thrash the whole building. But the point is, I'd like to think I was there for the gospel's sake, not for money. When I came home in the early 80s, for a period of time, I had very little. And a church in this area talked to me about being a pastor. I was flattered, of course. They heard me on the radio, and the pastor was leaving to me and asked me to be their pastor. They were talking to me about it. And my answer even was no. Several things. One, the pastor there was given money to perform certain things. And the pressure is terrible. I don't want that. Number two, I came home to work with the assemblies. My point is, there's a difference. I'm free. And what's interesting about the leaders at Wauwatosa, before it was an elder, and I was another, they never laid obligations on me. I'm free. I'm God's free man. And part of the problem with this church that offered me to be pastor, nice area of the suburbs, in those days, in 83, the salary was $36,000. Not bad. Plus, travel to conferences, book allowance, all kinds of stuff. And I wouldn't have taken it anyway, but you see, it was a contract. A contract. Not me. I left a new tribe so I could be free. All right, moving on, but see, Paul's going through all of this. Now, verse 17. For if I do this willingly, taking the gospel out, doing God's work willingly, I have a reward. And the reward is many. He told the Philippians, you are my joy and crown. So he knows he has a reward. And if he does it willingly, necessity, verse 16, is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Now, I intended to cover the whole chapter, but you know me. I get talking and talking, and I'm too many side excursions. If you're in my classes at New Tribes, great, you're probably tired of the side excursions. I thought they were good, but who knows? Anyway, without charge. Verse 19, for though I'm free from all men, I made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. I am free. I can do, follow my thing. I've made myself a servant. What, there's just one basic principle here in this whole thing. That our liberty is not a private possession. I don't have to have my liberty. You can't take my liberty away from me. That's my conviction, I can do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But somebody's hurt, or your life is hurt because you're not in it, not willingly, but what you can get. And the work isn't getting done right. I don't care if you work in an office or where you work. You are there as a believer. And your life is for Jesus Christ. And even among those people. Even though you say, well, I'm not a full-time worker or missionary. You have a responsibility to put your liberty aside at times so that the gospel and your testimony will not be hindered. Folks, do not make a God out of your liberty. We are free to put aside some things. And when you do, it's a blessing. So I will end there. And next time, basically, I'll cover these last few verses quickly and go into 10, because 10 follows it up. And this time, Paul is going to talk about sin. And the liberty to sin. and they need to put it aside. So, verse 19, and I'll end, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all the more, so that I might win more. When he was among the Jews, he did not offend. He understood their culture and way of thinking. When he was with Gentiles, he was freer, but he knew there were limits. He said, I may not be under the law, but I'm under the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? His sovereignty over our hearts. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Dealing with us, showing us, making us fit to be used by Him. So, the Apostle Paul says, if you're examining me, I'll tell you. But he's telling him why he didn't take money. But he took it at times, of course he did. All right, Father, thank you for this your word, these thoughts. And we also thank you, Father, for the food, this potluck. Thank you for these people. Bless them. Encourage them. Help them. And help all of us to see that this liberty in Christ we have is really to serve you, not to serve ourselves. I ask you to bless us as we go through this portion of Scripture, because it is important. And thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who saved us and frees us from the dominion and the power of sin. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.